Well, I do have a funny story to share with you that I didn't share in the first service. We got at the end of the two-week trip and was ready to come back home, and I got on a flight there in South Asia that took about five hours, and I flew into Qatar. Never flown into Qatar before, and then I got on another airplane there in Qatar to fly to Chicago, and that was a 14-hour flight, longest flight of my life. Got all the way back to Chicago and found out that my American Airlines flight had got canceled from Chicago to Tulsa, and my next flight availability was going to be the very next day, and I told them that would not do. I needed to get home, and they got me on a United flight and got on the last leg, and that was like 2 or 3 hours late, and got on that last flight and got ready to leave, and this European young man sat right down beside me, didn't speak any English whatsoever. I tried to dialogue with him a little bit, and he couldn't speak English or wouldn't speak English, one or the other. And as we was getting ready to take off, I realized I had this smell. And of course, you know, I was thinking, I've been in the land in South Asia where we ate rice and curry every single day, and you know, different kind of odors than you're used to. And then I finally realized that the guy that was sitting next to me had BO. And I don't mean just average BO. I mean, it was bad. It was horrible. And I got texting my wife saying, man, I got stuck beside this guy. He's got horrible BO. And then I thought to myself, I sure hope it's him. I got thinking, it might be me. And I got home and I made Sarah sniff me. And I said, do I smell bad? She said, no, you smell just fine. I said, good. It was the other guy. And so, but you find yourself in a situation where, you know, you think it's somebody else, and then you realize, well, you know, it might not be that other person. It might be yourself. And so always take deodorant with you when you head off to other trips. If you have your Bibles, open to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 4 through 8 in just a few moments. When I came up with this idea of coming up with a summer series called Summer Favorites, I immediately went back to my teenage years shortly after I became a Christian. And many passages back there in the summer of 1980 and following became incredibly personal to me on my journey with Christ. John 3:16 was one of them. Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 is another one. This one, of course, Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8, is yet another passage of Scripture that really laid a foundation in my heart. John 10, 28, 29, another one. Several Scriptures that I probably will preach on during the course of this summer. Of just passages that just had a huge impact upon my life. I understand that when our kids went off to youth camp and children's camp, several of them came back saved, and I'm so thrilled and can't wait to hear the testimonies of these young people that gave their heart to Christ. And I remember when Christ first entered my life, how precious that was. How tragic it is for us as we get older sometimes to lose the memory of what it means to have Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord. And so today I'm going to look at a passage that probably many of you are familiar with. Some of the verses that we share today are not going to be far off. They're going to be very close to the heart. But basically today I want to answer a question that we have been asking for the last 2,000 years. And that is the question, who is Jesus? Not as who is Jesus to you, but who is Jesus? As I review my notes today, again, I'm not going to share anything profound with you today. Everything is going to be very straightforward, very simple, come straight from the Scripture itself. But yet I hope and pray that it truly grips our hearts today as we ask this question, who is Jesus? Did you know that it wasn't until just recently that we've changed the way that we record history? I mean, it seemed like it was just yesterday that we would divide history basically of the main event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Prior to Jesus, we used to call it B.C., that it was called before Christ. And then, of course, we've called ever since Christ's resurrection as A.D., Anno Domini, the Latin term that means the year of our Lord. And it wasn't until recently that secular historians and secular theologians replaced B.C. with B.C.E., So now we're supposed to recognize that before Christ was not before Christ, but was before the common era. And now we're supposed to know AD is supposed to be changed to CE, and that is the common era. But the truth is, Jesus Christ is the only one that has ever split time in between and reminds us of what life really is all about. Who was Jesus Christ? Was he just another prophet? Was he a great moral teacher? I just got back from the land of Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam. And every one of the people that I talked over there, when I would talk to them about Jesus, they would say, oh, yes, Jesus, a good man, a good prophet, another prophet of God. But was Jesus simply another prophet? Was he just a moral teacher? Was he a failed revolutionary? Or was Jesus who he claimed to be? And you say, Scott, why are you talking about that here today? Well, it's quite simple. Because the way we answer that question determines how we live our life. The way we answer this question about who is Jesus determines how we have our faith, how we deal with things like anxiety, how we deal with things like stress, how we deal with things like depression. The way we answer the question, who is Jesus, determines not only our faith today, but how we will live our life tomorrow and the days ahead. So I ask you this morning, on this summer morning, this wet summer morning, who is Jesus? Let's look right to the Word of God. Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Listen as I read out loud. John says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him, and all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. And God's people said, amen. I received a humorous email a couple of weeks ago that I thought would go perfect with this sermon. At least I think that it was humorous. You might not find it funny at all, but I found it was humorous. It was actually an email, a compilation of children's misquoting of the Scripture. And I found many of these very interesting. And yet some of them actually were pretty close to being true. For example, here's one a child wrote, age 4. He says, the first commandment in the Bible was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. I love that. Think about that for a moment. Not the Ten Commandments, but when Eve told Adam. What does that mean? Apple. Okay, I thought you were meaning he thinks that's funny or something like that. He thinks that's funny? Are you making fun of me now? Yes, okay, that's what I thought. Here was another one. I love this one. Afterwards, Moses went up to Mount Sinai. Did you catch that? He went up to Mount Sinai to find the Ten Amendments. Oh, these are going really bad right here. Here's one the senior adults liked in this morning. Then Joshua led the Hebrews in the Battle of Jericho. How many of you know what Jericho is? All right, thank you. At least we got a laugh on that one. The greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still, and he obeyed him. That's true. David was a Hebrew king skilled in playing the lyre. He fought with the Finkelsteins, a race of people who lived in biblical times. And then finally, Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. Well, sometimes kids don't get it exactly clear, do they? But I love the clear description of who Jesus is according to the Bible. It's really clear. It's very straightforward. The first thing that John calls Jesus is that he is. In other words, the Bible says, grace and peace to you from him who is. Who is meaning God's existence is real. Ever since I was a believer, it seemed like I debated some of my high school friends about the existence of God. I have had people try to debate me on this issue as long as I can remember. As a high school student, we would debate about the existence of God. Now, I got to tell you, it's not a bad debate. Matter of fact, I would encourage you, to talk to someone who considers himself to be an atheist, if it is possible to be an atheist. Personally, I think it takes more faith to not believe that there's a God than to believe that there is a God. But the truth is, you can't debate God's existence. The truth is, if you think you can convince someone that there is a God, then you are overconfident. Because bottom line, I can't prove to an atheist that God is real, but neither can an atheist prove to me that God is not real. What it comes down to it is we've got to look at the evidence. I remember having a conversation with a so-called atheist not long ago, and I remember what I said to that individual. I said, you know, if you're right and I'm wrong, then it doesn't really matter, does it? Because at the end of the day, God doesn't exist, and we're going to go back to the ground, and we might as well live our life to the highest right now because that's all there is. But if I'm right and you're wrong, then your eternity is in the balance. What it really comes down to, my friend, is we look at the evidence. In 1859, Charles Darwin published The Origin of Species. Bottom line, he ushered into our thoughts the theory of evolution. Prior to 1859, the world's view was that God existed and that he created the universe. It was quite universally accepted. But since 1859 up until today, it seems that our worldview has changed quite a bit to believe that God is not alive, that God is dead, and that we are simply here by accident, and that evolution is the name of the game. The end result is that evolution says there is no intelligent design, and therefore there is no God. However, as I studied biology in high school, and as I studied science, indeed, teaches, I believe, that there is a magnificent design. The universe is designed so specifically that it is virtually, I believe, improbable that it could have originated by simply an accident. Did you know that the world contains some 11 million different kinds of species? How many of you have ever heard of the Hoover Dam? You've heard of the Hoover Dam, right? Well, the Hoover Dam, of course, didn't just happen, right? Great engineers and architects were involved. And the human body is so much more complex than the Hoover Dam could possibly be. Let me give you a couple of examples. The human brain weighs just about 3 pounds, but it can do what tons of electricity and electronic equipment cannot do. Consider the human eye just for a moment. It has 130 million light-sensitive rods, and an incredible 1 billion impulses are transmitted to the brain every single second. The human cell, which was thought to have been very simple in Darwin's day, has now been discovered to be incredibly complex. I could go on and on, but here's my point. An intelligent design demands what? An intelligent designer. Exactly right. And so the scripture reminds us that Jesus has always been and that Jesus is also alive today. He is and he was. Meaning Jesus really did do all those things. Again, there's been some debate over the course of my lifetime about whether Jesus Christ ever existed. But that is so old school now because today even secular historians and liberal theologians would agree that Jesus indeed walked on this earth. The debate today is not whether Jesus existed or not, but the debate today is whether he was married or had children. I find it a little bit amusing, not really amusing is the word, but I find it a little bit of amazing today that instead of trying to debate whether he existed or not, now they simply want to try to smear his reputation. There is incredible more evidence of the historical Jesus Christ than there are about Napoleon Bonaparte. I almost said dynamite. But Napoleon Bonaparte, George Washington, and Abraham Lincoln all put together. The scripture says that he is and he was, and third, he is to come, meaning that he will be God forever. This is the third part of a phrase that was repeated twice in our passage. Twice just in our passage. The first time it was quoted about Jesus, and then the second time it was quoted by Jesus himself, who is and who was and who is to come. And then we find it again in chapter 4, verse 8, and then we find it again in chapter 11, verse 17. The New Testament is full of promises that Jesus Christ will come again, but more on that here a little bit later in the service. The fourth thing I want you to notice is that he is the faithful witness. And what that means is that Jesus is the source of all revelation. In other words, you and I can trust the Word of God. I did something yesterday that I've never done before. I voted early. How many of you have already voted for the upcoming election? I tell you what, that was kind of convenient. It was right here at the church. If for those of you that live in Rogers County, I should say, was right here at the church. And let me just go off a side note just for a moment. And I don't usually talk about politics, but there's going to be something very important that is on this today's ballot. It's about this thing that is called medical marijuana. Can I simply say to you, it's not about medical marijuana. This is a bad bill, and I encourage you to vote against it. And if you don't believe me, all you have to do is talk to law enforcement and talk to our friends out in Colorado, and they can tell you what kind of mess that it has become there in that state. But now let me come back to our message here today. The reason that I bring this up is because we live in a day of great deception. It's very difficult to simply go to a ballot box and to look at someone that you're voting for and know exactly what you're voting for. And not only the people that we vote for, but also as we look at the other things, all the other amendments. So I encourage you to get to know what's on the ballot. Research it yourself. Don't just simply assume that you know what it's about, but research the pros and the cons on both sides so that you can go into that ballot box and vote with an intelligent decision. Now, I've got to say that there's a difference between someone who tells it like it is and a person who talks without thinking. Some people view themselves as straightforward and honest, but truthfully, they're self-centered and they're arrogant. Jesus Christ was a faithful witness throughout his entire ministry, and whatever he heard from the Father, he was faithful to share it on with his listeners. And people believe whatever they want to believe on the street, but there's one faithful witness, and the Scripture says it is Jesus himself. I'm thankful for passages like 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. When Paul told the young Timothy, he said that all scriptures God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's the thing. You can listen to my opinion and you can throw it away and that would be just fine. But if there's one thing that I want you to trust, I want you to trust the Word of God. Notice the fifth point. He is the firstborn from the dead. That's what the Scripture says, meaning that Jesus was resurrected from the dead. This, of course, is referring to what? His historical resurrection. As the firstborn, he is the first to be resurrected with an everlasting body. That's what this passage means, which is a picture in the promise that every one of us who has truly been born again one day will be resurrected. What a tremendous eternal promise that we find in Scripture. Jesus staked, I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus staked his entire ministry on the single fact that he would rise from the dead. 10 of the 12 original apostles died in a violent manner because they would not deny that Jesus rose from the grave. People are not willing to die for something that they don't believe in. Consider for a moment the terrorist who will strap a bomb to their chest and they'll die for a lie. Consider that. But at least they die for something they believe in, right? The apostles didn't die for something that they heard stories about. They died for something that they had laid their eyes upon, and that was the resurrected Christ. We have either to believe wholly in the resurrection, or we need to walk away from it. It's amazing to me that you will actually find some people in church today that will actually testify that they don't know whether they really believe in the resurrection of Christ. Listen to me very carefully. If you don't believe in the resurrection, then what do you believe in? If you don't believe that Jesus indeed conquered the grave, then where do you put your hope into? A philosophy? You know what? One thing I have discovered just in this short trip that I had was that people would believe in Buddhism, which is basically simply a philosophy. They believe in Hinduism, where there are multiple hundreds and thousands of gods, or they'll believe in Islam, where they believe that in a God that is from a child molester, from its very beginning all the way till today. Jesus Christ is the firstborn of the dead. We either believe in the resurrection or we walk away. It is true that we need to pay attention, because if it is fantasy, what are we doing here? And so he is the firstborn from the dead. Number six, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth, meaning he will come as a judge and a ruler. Now, I realize that a lot of us have different views of who God is. Some of us see God as a loving God. Some of us see God as a healing God, as a God that takes away our anxiety, a God who loves us when we're unlovable, a forgiving God, a loving God, a patient God. And I believe that all these things are true, but we have missed the significance of this verse if we do not recognize him as a ruler, as the King of Kings. You see, the first time that he came as he came as a gentle lamb. The first time that Jesus came, he came as the Prince of Peace. But the next time he comes, he will come as the king. He will come as the ruler. He will come as one that demands that we bow on our knees, that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. This Jesus that we celebrate today has conquered the grave. We need to make certain that he has conquered our hearts as well. Number seven, he is the one who loves us. You got to love a senior adult group that always comes prepared. You know what this is? It's not just a lollipop. It's a Tootsie Pop. Now, Tootsie Pop are the best lollipops that are out there. Why is that? Because in the very center of the Tootsie Pop, there is... Boy, this one is really stuck on. I wonder if she sucked on this before she gave this to me. Let me just hold it here for a second. Who said, who loves you, baby? Who said that? You just have revealed your age. Tony Savalas. Telly Savalas. He, on a television show called Kojak, he'd always say, who loves you, baby? I'm going to put this back in the wrapper, and I'm going to use it a little bit later, so if anybody has an idea of stealing it, just to let you know that it's got South Asian germs all over it. This might seem simple, but it's the most profound thing that I'm going to say here to you today. No one loves you and cares for you like Jesus. Have we heard that so many times that it doesn't grip us the way that it once did? But God demonstrated his love toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But God loves you so much that he wills that none perish but everyone to come to repentance. Why? Because he's not slow in his patience, but he desires everyone to come to repentance unto salvation. Is it possible that today, that we came into this place today thinking so much of other things that we've forgotten how much he loves us? You see, God loves you not because what you do for him. He loves you because he made you. We need to get that through our brains. He doesn't stop loving you when you stop serving him. And he doesn't start loving you more when you start serving him. The truth is, he loves you. He loves me. I want you to say that with me. I want you to say, God loves me. Just say that with me. God loves me. Say it again. God loves me. God loves me. He is the one who loves us. To him who loves us. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to experience it. Can I tell you that the very day that I experienced God's love, he not only changed me, but he transformed me. I remember as it was yesterday, on one day, I had a hatred toward my father because of the divorce, because of the alcoholism, because of the separation, and because of all the things that I wish that I would have had as a child, as a teenager. But on that day of salvation, when Jesus entered my life, not only did God change my heart of my love for God, but all of a sudden he changed me of a love for my father and a desire to have a relationship with him. Now, it took some 20, 25 years, it seems like, later afterwards to truly develop a relationship with my dad, at least the way that I'd hoped that I would have a relationship with him. But the truth is, God is the one who changes hearts. God is the one, and it's his love that does that. I want to encourage you today that if there is any hate in your heart, if there's any bitterness in your heart, if there's anything that grudgingly things that are in your heart, that you would allow the love of God to touch your heart today and to allow the love of God to change you. He is the one who loves us. Number 8, he is the one who frees us. Really, these two go in hand together. Verse 5c says, and he has freed us from our sins by his blood, meaning freedom can only be found in Jesus. I hear the constant argument that that one of the reasons that some don't choose to follow Christ is because it sounds too restrictive. I find that a little bit off-centered a little bit, because to me it sounds like a ball and chain around their neck and feet. And I admit that sometimes I get focused upon the do's and the don'ts of Christianity. I forget about the relationship of what it means to walk with Christ. 1 John 5:3 says this, this is love for God, to obey his commands, but his commands are not burdensome. Ladies and gentlemen, please listen to the following statements. You will serve somebody. You will serve yourself, or you will serve others. You will serve this earth, or you will serve heaven. You will serve this life, or you will serve the next to come. You will serve Christ or the enemy. You simply have to choose who you belong to. You see, the truth is, Bob Dylan was right. Can't believe I'm saying that from a pulpit today. But Bob Dylan was actually right when he said, everybody's got to serve somebody. And he's right. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 says that he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. But to serve Christ is to be free indeed. If I could take Jesus outside of my heart and I could place him in the heart of a non-believer, they would find out what true freedom really is all about, because there is no freedom like there is in Jesus. Freedom is discovered when we come to the cross, when we die to self, and when we follow him. You know, coming to the cross is not a hard thing, but dying to self, that's hard. Following him is not hard if we've learned to die to self. But dying to self, now that's work. Matter of fact, that might be the most difficult thing that you and I can ever do, is to die to self. But once we die to self, following him, serving him, is not a difficult thing to do, but we must first die to self. Notice number 9, he made us. Maybe if we understood number 9 better, maybe we would be able to do number 7 and 8 better. And the scripture says, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, meaning this, he made us on purpose and for a purpose. Those who are true believers in Christ were created by God as priests with a purpose. And what is the purpose? The purpose is to serve him. You are made by God and you are made for God. You are made on purpose. You remember when you were a little kid, or maybe when you raised your kids, somebody in the back seat said they did it on purpose. Remember that? God says, you better believe I did. He made you for a purpose. Not for a poipus, but for a purpose. Don't think for a second that your life is about yours to live. Life is not about you. Life is not about me. You're not the center of the universe. I'm not the center of the universe. Our kids are not the center of the universe. You might get engaged in the center of the universe, but you're not in the center of the universe. Jesus is. He's the only one that can handle being the center of everything. Finally, I want you to see what else the scripture tells us about Jesus, and it tells us this in number 10, he is coming in the clouds. Notice what it says in verses 7 and 8. Look, he says, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the people of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be, amen. I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, says the Lord God Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Meaning, we better get ready. Love the book of Revelation. Don't understand a lot of the book of Revelation. I've studied it. I've taught it. I've taught through it verse by verse. The more I read it, the more I read other people's opinions. Sometimes the more I get confused myself about the end times. But when I've come to this belief about the end times, there's 3 things that you can be dogmatic about in the book of the Revelation. Number 1, Jesus is coming back. You can be dogmatic about that. And we can debate about the difference between the rapture and the second coming of Christ, and we can debate about all the other things that's going to happen between the two witnesses and the Antichrist and all of that stuff. But the thing that we can be dogmatic about is that Jesus is coming back. A second thing we can be dogmatic about is this: no one knows exactly when he's coming. I guarantee you, America doesn't think he's coming soon. South Asia doesn't think he's coming soon. The world doesn't have a clue that, you know, that Jesus is coming back. And if we did, we would be living our life quite a bit different than what we live today. Number one, Jesus is coming back. Number two, no one knows exactly when he's coming back. And number three, we better be ready. We better be ready. Let me ask you here this morning, are you ready? If Jesus Christ were to return right now, if he were to split the clouds wide open, would you be ready for his eternal dominion and his eternal reign? Would you be ready for him? Would you be saying, "Oh Lord," or would you be saying, "Lord, help me"? How do you get ready? Well, it really comes back down to the very first question, doesn't it? Who is Jesus? We close with this thought. Who is Jesus? Be careful how you answer that question, because the way you answer that question determines how you will live your life. How do you get ready? Well, that depends on who Jesus is. Because if Jesus is simply a prophet, then you've got all the time in the world to be ready, right? But if Jesus is the true, soon, and coming King, then we should prepare our hearts for his return, even this moment. And so I ask you here this morning, are you ready for his return? Are we as a congregation, as a church, ready for his coming back? And I don't mean, you know, yes, I'll go to heaven and things like that, even though that's pretty important, because I believe that when he returns, that I think there's going to be something that's going to be far beyond our imagination of what we're going to be doing, and that is that we're going to be ready to serve him. And the way that we get ready to serve him on that side of eternity is that we serve him on this side of eternity. So let me ask you here this morning, are you saved? Have you been baptized? Are you using your gifts to serve him? Are you using your finances to fund his causes? I mean, there's a lot to think about here today when we ask ourselves, are we ready? Are we truly ready? And if you think to yourself, "Oh, I've got plenty of time," then maybe you need to come back to the very first question and ask yourself, who is Jesus? Do you remember Jesus had gotten his disciples off for a little retreat? Jesus was about to take his disciples to Jerusalem for his appointment for the cross. And he'd taken him up to a place called Philippi, Caesarea Philippi. And they were probably around a campfire, much like what some of you guys maybe have experienced lately if you've gone camping. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he asks them these questions. He says, "Guys, who do people say that I am?" You remember that conversation? Some say you're the second coming of John the Baptist. Some say you're the second coming of Jeremiah. Others say that you have the prophet of Elijah. But Jesus would not let his disciples get away with it that easy. He looked square in the eyes of Simon Peter. He says, "But Peter, who do you say that I am?" Remember what Peter said? He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, Peter lived his life in such a way that proved he knew who Jesus was. Even though it might have taken the resurrection of Christ to truly shake Peter, because Peter still had a lot of growing to do in between that very proclamation and then the whole denying Christ three times and all that kind of stuff. But Peter was on the right track. What about you? Have you veered off and gotten off track? Or are you back on the track of headed in the right direction? Today is a great day to get back on track for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads just for a moment. Lord, I know that in this room here this morning and those that are watching by social media, that there are a lot of believers here today. I assume there's a lot of believers that are watching by Facebook as well. But I also believe, Lord, that there are people that are lost in our midst. People that do not have a real relationship with you. I'm confident, Lord, that someone is watching this, maybe even at a later time, that has never given their heart to you. I pray that today would be the day that they would surrender themselves. Today they would call upon the name of Jesus. Today they would follow the scripture that says, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. They would follow the scripture that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that Christ was raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That today there would be one, there would be two, there would be many that would follow the scripture that says, but as many as received him, to them God gave the right to become the children of God. I pray, Lord, that by your divine appointment today, you would draw people to salvation for the very first time. God, who loves us more than you do? No one. May we be drawn by your love. May we remember who you are, because it does determine how we live our life. Forgive me, Lord, of many times of getting distracted and following other gods that do not lead to peace and contentment in you. I pray that this morning you would give boldness to people who need to make decisions for Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. You look up this way. In just a moment, Ryland's going to come to the platform. Matter of fact, he's coming to the platform now, and he's going to lead us in our purpose statement, and we're going to be dismissed. But as we are dismissed, I want you to know that we're going to have some of our ministers are going to stick around the sanctuary. And I know many of you are going to stick around and fellowship with one another and catch up and stuff like that. Some of you got other places that you've got to go to. But the greatest walk you'll ever walk is from the distance of where you're sitting right now back over here to our connection room where Brother Matt and Kevin are. All you have to do is go back through those doors and just simply say, I want to talk to you about my relationship with Christ. And whatever it is, they'll talk to you about it. Whether it's coming to Christ for the very first time, whether it's because you'd like to be baptized by immersion, following your salvation, whether you would like to join this church, or whether you just need someone to pray with, please stop by our connection room and let us talk to you about whatever decision that you need to make. I hope and pray that you have a wonderful, wonderful day today, and I'm going to turn it over to Ryland right now.